So hopefully everybody should have a outline. If you don't, you might want to get it. It's entitled Cultivating Faith. So highly recommend, if you don't have an outline, ushers, if you could kind of be sensitive. Back there in the back, you guys could be sensitive. If there's anybody that doesn't have an outline, you might want to raise your hand so we can try to get to you. Ushers, could you be looking to see if anyone needs an outline? Just raise your hand. Everybody needs one. They're in the back there. We have them all. Okay. All right. Very good. I hope you noticed that we mentioned the National Day of Prayer, which is May 2nd. And I believe that's a Tuesday, isn't it? Anybody know? Can somebody check real quick? I think. What is it? A Thursday. Okay. So it's during the week, and I just encourage all of you. I've been encouraging you for a long time, but my perception is that this day of prayer is very, very consequential. I believe they all have been. I believe what has been a problem is that the body of Christ as a whole, and I would say even including our own body, because I can tell by my conversations with you that you haven't fully grasped the gravity of our time that we're living in, but more importantly, not the gravity of our time, but the ability of us as the church to make a difference. And one of the ways we make a difference is that we pray, that we actually intercede. We ask God to change things. And I think that even a casual look at our politics right now, all the way from the city, all the way through national politics, is a little confusing at best, very, very confusing, and also disconcerting. I don't know that I've ever been so riled up and concerned for our country, and I want to just say it this way, its existence in my entire life. And I'm like 38, and no, it's been 38 years, and I've never been this riled up. And so I don't mean to make light of the National Day of Prayer, but and also the condition our country is in, but I don't think we've been here before. I don't. So you that are older than me, you can help me with that. Of course, I didn't go through World War II and the Korean War, but we have not been this way before. There's ominous things all over the earth right now that are happening, not just in our United States, not just for our country, but all over the earth. And of course, the world has become more of an integrated place than ever before. So we're intertwined with the nations in a way that we weren't even 30 years ago. Economically, the ability to communicate, all of it. And you could start with our own city. Right now, there are tremendous challenges to cities. Tremendous challenges as we're dealing and coping with the homeless crisis and other issues that are a big deal. And so in a way, I kind of like it because, you know, politics and kind of what's going on and everything's been, you know, kind of out there, maybe for the national guys or whatever. But the politics of our day is very local now. And cities and areas are going to be dealing with this. You watch and see in the next 6 months, we're going to be dealing with things we've never dealt with before. All kinds of economic issues, all kinds of things, trying to deal with the homeless, trying to deal with problems that are in our streets. And so I hope everyone understands, and I know you don't, because I know I can tell by the way you respond. So I'm just chastising you a little bit. I don't think everyone understands the gravity of where we're at right now. And it's a big deal. It's a worldwide issue, worldwide issues, not even, and we're going through some sort of change in world history that we've never seen before. And that could be okay. We could come out the other side okay as a country or a nation, or we could actually come up in very, very bad shape. So I've never been this ominous about our country. Actually, I, you know, pretty much stayed out of politics and not really looked into it very deeply until the last several years. And I don't think it's just because I'm getting older. I just never seen things that I'm seeing now. I've never seen attitudes. I've never seen brazen attitudes, things that are, I think, illegal even, done by ordinary politicians, and things that are people are transgressing, passing boundaries that they shouldn't be passing, and things that were always sort of, we understood that were kind of the natural order of things, and even the supernatural order of things are being changed radically. And I say supernatural order of things, the brazenness of witchcraft and other kinds of occultism in our country, and tying that directly to also political figures and economic figures. It's quite an unusual thing, and it's not too far under the surface anymore. If you have eyes to see, and I'm hoping you do, and ears to hear, it's serious. We're in a serious time. And one thing is that it's a little confusing is what I call wars and rumors of wars. The Lord said in the last days there'd be wars and rumors of wars. Why did he mean rumors of wars? What he's talking about is a time where rumor is everywhere, where people are, you know, this over here and this over there and that. And part of it's because of the way we can communicate. And part of it's the YouTube and the people online and people that are online that look like experts, act like experts, but aren't. People that say the stupidest things and can get away with saying the stupidest things without anybody actually challenging them because they're in this sort of space, right? And so we have to be careful what we listen to, what we hear, because just because it's on video because it's on video, it has a little authority on it. Just because it's video doesn't mean it has authority. It doesn't mean it's smart. It doesn't mean it's wise. Right, you may be looking at some of this, you know, because I think I kind of grew up trusting our institutions, especially the ones that came over the airwaves, because there's only like three or four channels, and you sort of trusted that, right? And now there's so much going on and so much noise, rumors and wars and rumors of wars is the way to describe it. You know, if there's not a war, it's a rumor or something negative, something being put out there that's completely false. And so as a Christian church, I think we're going to have to become more and more discerning, more and more wise, and more involved. We have to be discerning in this hour more than ever before, never before. So for all these years of my time in the ministry, and it's been a while, I really have not been this concerned and wanting to be involved in terms of being aware of my environment. And so one of those ways is to be aware of your environment, but what does that mean? Well, that means sometimes we have to talk together and just try to come at some truth in that matters and areas, which would be helpful. But what we can do, which supersedes it all, is pray. The United States Church, I would say categorically, is basically a prayerless church, which puts us, we've been okay for a long time, but I don't think we can be that way anymore. I don't think. So when we call a National Day of Prayer meeting on May the 2nd, and there'll be more that'll be called, I guarantee you, or should be called, and if not, we'll call them, praying. We have supernatural power to deal with the actual demonic hosts that are resting on civil leaders, military leaders, that are actually turning the keys to things and pushing buttons they shouldn't be pushing. So above them, superimposed of them, are supernatural authorities, demonic authorities, angelic authorities, and God's authority. So we have this unique opportunity to pray, thy kingdom come and change that authority and bind and loose, which is a critical thing that we have to do. And I think we're going to find ourselves, first and foremost, we have really not a whole lot of not a lot of authority passing information around without passing a lot of prayer around. A prayerless people flaps their mouth a lot, but don't get a lot accomplished. They complain a lot. They worry a lot. But we have to go deeper and stronger, and we have to go to where this is happening. This is happening at a supernatural level with supernatural powers and authorities, both angelic and demonic. And this is what's happening. This is why the world is so crazy right now. And they've been gaining authority because we have been given up authority. And the church worldwide needs to come together. And the people in the third world have a little advantage on us because they've been under so much trouble. For example, in China, they've been under so much pressure, under the threat of death for so long, that their reaction to that was, and they found the most effective, was to pray over their cities, over their areas. And so they've been underground praying and using that as their primary weapon for years and years, which actually surprisingly has worked out quite well for them. Interestingly, I'll give you one example. The Chinese, thinking that they were cleansing the air of the Christians and everything, decided to make this a momentous decision, and they literally forced all the believers out of the cities into the countryside. But in China, where are most of the people in the nation? They're not in the cities. They're in the countryside, right? And who are the most open people to the gospel? The people in the countryside. So what they did was they forced the believers out of the city and stoked the biggest revolution, the biggest revival that has ever been seen. And city after city, village after village, you go, and there's all of this, the conversion, the amazing transformation of China has been remarkable. You know, we think of ourselves a Christian nation, but there are so many believers in China, I don't know how to define that anymore, right? And they're all real believers because they're under constant pressure, right? But one hallmark that they've had from the very, very beginning is a powerful prayer movement. It's the only way. They haven't been able to rely on structures or any kind of government help or any kind of anything. They've been persecuted and all, and they've begun to rely on the intercessory power of the Lord to do business, to make money, to be secure in their families, and to spread and absolutely spread the gospel beyond anything we've ever seen. And now this same very thing is beginning to happen in the other mega nation, India, which has got 1.4 billion people. Same thing, only way further behind, but catching up fast. So this movement, you see these believers where the governments are not so great, but so we're going to have to find ourselves in this place. We've had it so good for so long, and we could just assume things before about our government. You cannot do that anymore. Now, I just said, how long have I been speaking, Janice? 5 or 6 minutes? Yeah. And I didn't intend to say one word of that. It's not in my sermon. Check it out. It's not even there. Sometimes when I get up here, I just transform into something. I hope it's good. But anyway, I just, you know. Well, this goes along with it because you're going to need this to do what I just said. I want to talk about cultivating faith today. Yeah. Yeah. Getting up there. 39 next year. So the scripture says, you see in the top of your page, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it's impossible. Did you hear that? You should just underline that word there, impossible. So to please God. So if you're going to walk with God as a Christian, you are going to walk in faith. We don't like to walk in faith. It's dangerous to walk in faith. We can't see. We feel uneasy. But without that faith, an exercise toward God in the invisible where things are uncertain, to make them things more visible, more secure, in that space where we have to walk with God, we have to walk in faith. And God will make sure that happens if the world doesn't, right? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, but also this one thing, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So believing that he exists is one thing, but that he earnestly rewards those who seek him, that's where all the action is. A lot of people just kind of casually believe in God, but they don't earnestly believe that if they seek him, that there's going to be something that is going to happen, right? And so what we need to learn to do is get comfortable with a faith lifestyle. Faith lifestyle. Without faith, it's impossible. Please, God, one of the most dangerous passages in the whole Bible. It looks simple, but this is what God does. So he ain't happy with you until you're exercising faith. And often when you're exercising faith is when you're in trouble or you're having difficulty. Or when he's asking you to do something that's going to make you uncomfortable, right? Which is also very much the case. The older you get in the Lord, the more he asks of you to do things that make you feel uncomfortable. And part of what we're dealing with in the world today is the church is being made to feel very uncomfortable. But guess what? When they start exercising faith in that uncomfortable, we get fireworks. We get something really good. So we don't want to squander this opportunity to exercise faith in every possible way in our lives, and God will challenge us to that. You look through all the New Testament, the whole Bible, and you see this everywhere, faith, faith, faith. Faith asks, seeks, and persists. Matter of fact, if you look at Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave this question. However, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? So he tells this parable. I'll just read it, Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable, show them they should always. How often would that be? Always. Always. Always means always, not just on the national day of prayer, but always. Pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming in to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me or wear me out. That's in the Bible. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him? How often would that be? Day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find an aggressive people like this? An aggressive people exercising faith. Will he find people like that when he comes? Right? Interesting question, isn't it? The woman persisted, but not against the adversary in this story. Who is she persisting against or with? The judge. She was saying, I need justice. So who do we persist with? We don't get mad and angry at those people that are messing us up or causing problems for us. Who are we persisting with? We're persisting with the judge, God himself. God, you got to fix this. This is a mess. Right? And so in legal proceedings, it's always a back and forth, right? And notice this back and forth. We see this all through the Bible. And I tell you what, I'm just praying that as many people as possible catch this. I caught this early on in my walk with the Lord, these things that I'm telling you. Because of my mentor, who was such a good mentor, he put some things in me that were just lasted me a lifetime and helped me so much. And one of these is this understanding of faith and interacting and pushing on God to do things. And being even risk-taking, I would say. If you look at Genesis chapter 18, look at this now. It almost doesn't even seem like this could be real. Is this real? When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Now, these are messengers that came to warn Abraham, the heavenly messengers. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Isn't that amazing? Thousands of years ago, this word's being spoken, and it's still happening. Through Jesus and through Israel, through the story, through their story, through the redemption that happened through Christ, through the seed of Abraham, we're all still being blessed. For I have chosen him, so he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I'll go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away, went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Surely not. What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people? And he knew God. God didn't want to cause judgment, so he's contending with him. He's agreeing with God's nature, what he's really like. You don't want to kill all those people. It's not in your nature. So why are you doing that? What if there's 50 people? You wouldn't kill those guys with everybody else, would you? Far be it from you. And he's talking. No. Do we actually get to talk to God like this? This is the man after God's own heart. This is the man of faith that God puts up as an example for us. Far be it from you, God, to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth, all the earth, do right? Wow, I didn't know you could talk to God like that. But he knew what truth was. He knew what God's mercy was. He understood something about God. These people all deserved it, but he understood there was mercy there. There was surely not everybody. Surely there's somebody that's good that doesn't deserve to die like this. The Lord said, well, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And he goes, and he began to worry about it. What if verse 28, is five less than 50? Will you destroy me? If I find 45, okay. Once again, he spoke to him, what if there's only 40 are found there? For the sake of 40, I will not do it. you wonder why Jewish people are such good bargainers. This is their ancestor here, right? And they've had it for centuries. May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found? I will not do it if I find 30. Now, I've been so bold. I know I've been really bold to speak to you directly like this, but what if only 20 can be found there? For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Oh, Lord, don't be angry now. Please, let me just push it just a little bit more. What if only 10 can be found? And he's thinking, surely 10. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. What in the world is this thing that... And then we see it, this understanding repeated in the New Testament. The disciples, then Jesus told his disciples, Luke 18, the parable showed them that they should, how many times pray? Always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me. This woman's vicious. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him how often? Day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see if they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So faith is what he's looking for, but how does it get expressed? Through prayer that cries out to God day and night. That's a form of faith. There's other forms and ways to exercise faith, but this is one of them. Day and night. What is it you're concerned about? Cry out to God day and night. Cry out to the judge of the whole earth day and night, right? And so that gives us a lot of hope. But it also can be quite challenging because sometimes we just run out of energy to do that. But if this was just in one place, this challenge, this cultivating faith message, that would be one thing. But it's all over the scriptures from beginning to end. Jesus teaches them about prayer. They give the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He teaches them all about those dimensions. Then he says this, but you know, you need to know something about prayer. I just told you all the things you should probably be praying about, and forgiveness of sins, and letting other people off the hook, and giving, praying for your daily bread. But suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, and the interesting thing about the verb tense here, that in the next verses, is keep on asking. That's what it should say. If you're really translating this literally, ask, okay, that ask, but it's got a sense of about it. Keep on asking, and it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you'll find. Knock. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. So the verb tense isn't just seek once or ask once. It's keep going. That connects it with what we said before. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, the one who keeps on seeking finds. Does it catch your eye? These superlatives, or is that the, I don't know if that's the right word. These descriptions, these ways. Everyone, all the time, keep on going. Shameless audacity. For everyone. Everyone, that's everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds it. The one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, though, then you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Could it be any more clear than this? This thing called prayer. Now he's playing this other card here. Hey, I'm also a very nice person. I'm your dad in heaven. I actually, just like any earthly dad that gives good gifts, I know how to give good gifts. Like I can discern when you say there's a good thing, I can see that it's a good thing. Now, maybe not everything you say is good, but we're close enough to know that there are good things and bad things, and I'm aware of the good things. So I give good gifts. Wow. What a challenge. What an opening. To exercise our faith in this particular dimension, now we're talking about the dimension of prayer, right? And so I love these verses so much. They're very, very helpful, I think, in understanding how God works. The foundation of this access to God is the finished work of our great high priest. So there's a legal thing behind all of this that makes all of this work. There, since we've sinned and since we've been on the wrong side of God from the day we were born, right? And since we sin in this life, even as believers, right? But there's something that as a place of justice we can go that enables us to do this very thing of activating our faith and persisting on the earth in faith, in prayer. And that's just one dimension of faith, as we're going to see. But this is the dimension. This is the access. This is how we get it. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, this is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, who has ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Okay, now here's the key. Let us then, because of what Jesus did, because of him, because of what the Father did, sending Jesus, because of this Son that has ascended from, descended from heaven and ascended back to heaven, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Aren't you glad it's called a throne of grace? With confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, Roman number one, faith asks, seeks, and persists. And Jesus expects that to be going on the earth so he can find faith. And when he sees that faith, he begins to work with it, right? Roman number two, faith sees the invisible and the good hand of God in everyday life and recognizes divine appointments. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Wow, what is seen is not made out of what is visible. So, interesting thing about this is we become like Jesus. We see things, and then we pray into them and make what's invisible visible. Or sometimes not just with prayer, but by our actions, by what we're investing in, right? And so we've invested in a lot of things here, a lot of important things that mean a lot. Just investing in prayer is one of them, or having a culture of praying for one another. That's accessing that invisible world, right? We'll be praying for people right at the end of this like we did in the service, and we have our ministry teams and all. But there's so many other dimensions of this as well as we're going to talk about here. But look back at your outline. A Jewish thought there were two types of eyes, the good eye, ayin tov, and the bad eye, ayin ra. And I'm kind of laughing out loud because one of the first things I discovered when I went to Hawaii was there's something called the stink eye. So if you've been to Hawaii, you know what that means, the stink eye. And as Howley's, immature and kind of young and, you know, thinking of Hawaii as a great place to live and all that, we lived there for a couple of years, right, and everything. We found out there was a local culture who had to teach us about the stink eye, right? And we got the stink eye often, actually, not even knowing why we were getting the stink eye, right? We were getting it, right? Just that look, right? And everybody understands that, right? So anyway, but the good eye, ayin tov, and the bad eye, interesting thing. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 6, verses 22-23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So, what's he talking about here? What is all this about? Well, when we see things from the perspective of the good eye, we can perceive the positive, the good, and most importantly, the hand of God in all things. When we view things through the bad eye, we see problems, pain, and the bad in everything. How you see your problems, how you see your life makes all the difference in the world as to where you go from there, right? So you got, sometimes your eyes are full of light and you're seeing things properly, and sometimes they're bad and they're seeing things in the wrong way, right? And I've noticed this through the years, and I just, Janice ran across this little thing, actually it was a video kind of thing, or did you get it out of our book? Did you get it out of the book? Anyway, you can see the reference there with Kathy Lee Gifford and Rabbi Jason Sobel. But I have told her, and she reminded me of this when she saw this in the book. She's heard me say from time to time, hey, Denise, I've got my beautiful eyes on. I can see. I got my beautiful eyes on today. And so I explained to her, sometimes I can see good. I can see beauty. I can see God doing something. I can see when God's activating things, you know. And I can see the truth of what God's doing beyond what's really happening. I'm discerning with my eyes. And hopefully by God's grace, when we pray for each other in the front, we get our beautiful eyes on. We want to see them through the eyes of the Lord, right? When we can see through the eyes of the Lord what's going on with them, then we can pray with such incredible faith. I don't know about you, but sometimes praying for a person up in the front, they've come up, you know, and I'm just, you know, what's going on? You know, what can I pray for you? And then by the time they get done talking to me about what's wrong with them, I think to myself, that's about the worst thing I've ever heard in my whole life. I feel horrible for you. I can't even imagine anybody going, and I'm going like this. And I'm supposed to be the one that's praying for these people, right? So you have to be careful when you're praying for people, because you never know what's going to come out of the other side. And part of the art of praying with a person is you don't want it to be by your body language or your facial language. You do not want to be communicating to them that you not only feel bad for them, you're terrified for them, and you have no idea what you're going to pray for them, right? Because it's so bad. I mean, so like I'm on the ministry team, but I didn't expect that. Hey, could you guys help me come pray over here? I just don't know what to do about this. This is like horrible, right? So one thing I try to do is when I'm going to pray or minister people, I try to get my good eyes on. I try to get ahead of it before they even say a word. I try to see into them, what's God doing here? What's happening here? Sometimes if I can get ahead of it, and it comes with practice, you have to understand there's a good eye and a bad eye. And that God wants to make you aware of the good eye. People don't understand. What happens is with a lot of praying, especially praying for people, is people will come up and they just do what they always do in their prayer life. They close their eyes and pray and just hope to God that something hits up there, you know, because they don't know what to do, right? And they're just serving up here, and they treat themselves, even think of themselves as, well, I'm just up here serving, and lowly me, you know, and I probably won't get it right or anything for them, but at least I'm showing them compassion. I think we could take just a step above that. Look, I'm praying for you. God takes this praying business seriously. So why wouldn't he give me eyes for you? Sometimes people don't want to come up because they don't think people have eyes for them. They're not going to say anything that they don't already know. They're not going to pray anything they've never heard. They don't. You understand what I'm saying? So these beautiful eyes the Lord gives. Jesus had beautiful eyes. He was always seeing what was going on. Right? And the disciples often are freaking out, right? You know? But he always saw what was really happening. I believe that Jesus wants us to live in this way. And so we see this as we look through these little stories here. For example, Matthew chapter 8, 5 to 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Because he was very, very sensitive to this whole Gentile Jewish issue. You know, he knew that like Jews shouldn't be coming into centurion houses. But if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. You're so powerful, you could do it. It's from right here. Well, even Jews weren't thinking about that. This was revolutionary. For I myself am a man under authority. I understand the authority thing with the soldiers under me. Do you understand the authority you have in Jesus' name to pray for someone else? Why would Jesus have you pray for someone else if it's not going to mean anything? Does he waste his breath or his scripture on you? So we should even be getting ahead of this. Looking in advance, looking at them in a different way. Maybe God will give us something even in advance, or even we hear what they say, but we hear what they're not saying. We have to have Jesus' eyes. And we can get those eyes. You think God's saying, no, I'm not going to give you those kind of eyes. No. I want you to be a super Jedi, and you've only done this for like a week, and you're going to have to do this like for 5 years, like, you know. And then we propagate a myth. And the myth is this, that you can't, that you're going to be so good at praying for people when you're 5 years on the mark, you know, and everything, then you'll be equipped. We always are trying to be equipped, and the way the world does. We go through training programs, year, 2 years. I know through people go through training programs and they can't do jack about anything, right? I mean, they train and train and train, right? Look, the issue is God wants to make you see. The whole issue is not about you praying for another person. The whole issue is about Jesus praying through you for another person. The issue is God giving you His eyes to pray for that person. That's where it is. And if it generates into a prayer thing where we get tired and, but every person that comes up is a new opportunity. You might even be praying for them for something that they didn't even bring up. You bring it up first. That really freaks them out because that's really the heart of the issue. And it may be what God's most concerned about. And then you want to get back to what they said, you know, when they eventually say it. Well, what else did you want me to pray for? Oh, okay, we'll do that. But they're pretty happy customers if you get it right, right? And so this guy, he's looking in, and Jesus, can I come and heal me? Well, that's impossible, right? Nice. I appreciate the thought, but I know. For I myself, I'm a man under authority of soldiers under me. I tell this one go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes. And I say this, or do this, and do that. So. You could just do that and it would be fine. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham. That would be us, most of us Gentiles, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there's a lot of Jews that are going to get disqualified. They should know the kingdom better. Because they got haughty, they got all rule infested, and they got proud in their leadership, and they weren't following the head, they were following their traditions, and they got into it, and then they pretty soon didn't have any power, right? But Jesus is the one that turns the light bulb on, right? Faith sees the invisible and the good hand of God through the Holy Spirit, and God's more than happy to have us do that, right? So, if you look at D there, Jesus and his Father are always working. And so are we. And this is maybe, if you were asleep till now, you might want to wake up at least at this point here. All right? There's something here that I learned through hanging out in the vineyard and hanging out with Eddie Piorek. This is the major impartation that I got. And it's followed me for years now. And it's just been such a delight. So Jesus and his Father are always working, and so are we. Love makes clear what the Father is doing. So what do I mean by that? Well, let's just read from John chapter 5, verses 16 to 20. So, okay, before I get there. So what I'm saying is, in your experience with God, there's dimensions of it. One is a faith dimension that can involve very little emotion. Another is a revelatory area where you get a prophetic word, which could also not have a lot of emotion other than you're seeing something unusual. But even when you see something unusual, it's not that you can you don't necessarily interpret it. Like sometimes, I'll just say it this way, because there's one more dimension we're going to mention, and it's the dimension of love. So especially with homeless people, you know, they're intimidating to me sometimes. Well, they're not as much as they used to be, because I didn't understand. I would put my legal eyes on, you know, I would put all kinds of vision I could see, but I wasn't seeing through the lens of love. So I wasn't seeing what the Father was doing with them. And what the Father's doing with them may be completely different than what you're doing with them. I've had people that I literally could tell, they're not ready for us, and they're not ready to be helped. And I just said very little to them and just, you know, gave them a little bit something and passed on, right? Because I could tell they weren't in the right space. And I could tell because I also trust my compassion button, right? If you don't have a compassion button, you don't know where you are with revelatory stuff. So I'm going to explain it this way. All right. Look at John chapter 5, verses 16 to 20. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they didn't like that evidently, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They didn't like that. Now, here's the key. Jesus said, gave him this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Now, how can a person enter into that space? I about killed myself trying to figure that passage out. I'm always trying to listen to God's voice and get it exactly. What are you doing? I can watch even people when they learn to prophesy, they do that. Then they drive themselves crazy, you know, trying to figure it out, you know. And this is something that's imparted by the Spirit, but here's the back door that maybe most people don't know. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater things than these, so that you'll be amazed. When you yourself feel love and compassion, you can see other people. You can see what's going on. That's why I tell Janice, I got my beautiful eyes on today. I'm feeling the love of God. I can see things, you know. I feel the Lord. I feel the love. I don't feel the revelation. I feel the Lord. But when I need the revelation, the Lord gives us our Jesus eyes. And so there's this powerful connection then that we have with him, right? And I'm telling you that for the Father loves the Son and shows him what he's doing is like at the crux of all power ministry. Where I'm getting a word for someone or heal somebody. It's this awareness of compassion that leads me to pray for them, leads me to hear God's voice. My grandmother demonstrated to me this constantly. She was in a wheelchair most of her last years of her life, and we couldn't go anywhere. She goes in the door, and there's their waitress. I'm like, oh, no. We're going to have to wait. Grandma's going to add it again. She's pretty soon has a waitress in the corner. She's crying her eyes out. My grandmother's crying over, praying for her. And we're waiting to get our food, right? And we're going, oh my gosh, there she's going again. And we'd get embarrassed too, because she'd go wheel, and then she'd do it really out loud sometimes. Everybody's listening, and we're all going, you know, like we don't know this woman, you know, and everything. I didn't understand what she was doing. All I knew is she was embarrassing me and always in public and doing these things, because when she got out there, she had these love eyes. She had suffered so much her own self. And by the way, if you're suffering, don't waste your sorrows. Use that to feel the compassion of the Lord. Amen. When you feel compassion in the sorrowful place you've been in, you're a natural, a supernatural healer, and you are a natural prophet. You will hear God's voice. People waste their sorrows. They get bitter and angry at their sorrow, at their pain, instead of letting it softly soothe them and let the Holy Spirit come to them and learn to talk to them to you. What you learn in that place where you need God's compassion, you're also able to give away. So there's this, we're calling this, it's the powerful love faith connection. John 14:12-14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. But when we pray, when we've been wounded by the Lord, so to speak, when we have occurrences not even related to our own experience, but when we feel God's love in us, we can see other people, and we begin to get revelatory anointing, right? So we begin to do what the Father's doing because we feel love. You know, I got stumbled so many times because we would teach in our classes, I teach in my classes, and let's do it. You just hear God's voice. If you just hear God's voice, do it, you know. But sometimes I'm thinking, I'm not hearing nothing, you know. And then I got confused, right? But I didn't understand there's this other dimension of getting the Father's eyes about everything. Remember I mentioned it to you, the Ayin Tov and the Ayin Ra? Your eyes are full of light when they're full of love. And then you begin to experiment a little bit and step out and give words. And sometimes, you know, but when you love something or someone and you give a false word or word that wasn't exactly accurate, you don't care. You say, well, I messed that up. That's okay. Well, okay. Well, what is wrong with you? Or what can I pray with you about, right? You're easy on yourself. You go, okay, well, it wasn't up to me anyway. I just messed up a little bit. Fine. But I'm not going to be judged by how I get this word right. One of the biggest problems with our ministry teams is people are always trying to get it right. And then they kind of showing off starting to get it right, right? Oh, I got this word, you wouldn't believe it. I got this word, da, 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 right? And they start competing. And then if they don't get it right, they walk away on shame, you know? They don't want anybody to know. What a stupid stuff. All that's stupid. All of it's stupid. Don't do that anymore. Humbly pray for somebody. And love them. And God will give you what to say. And he might not give you what to say until right there at the moment when you're doing it. I mean, he has a habit of not letting you have a big speech, right? Just, what he's looking for is feel that person's heart and then pray for them. And I'll give you what to say. Right? I'll give you you'll see with my eyes. Oh, I just love these words so much. But look what the promise is again, John 14. Truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater works than these. Are you kidding me? Have you ever read that? What? Because I'm going to the Father, and I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything, and I'll do it. See, it's not just about you again from another vantage point. It's the Father gets glorified when you do this kind of activity. When you pray for someone and they get well, when you minister to someone, the Father's glorified. It's not just about you. It's about the Father being glorified. So you may feel shy or uneasy or feel uncomfortable about praying for people, but when you do it and you do it with love, you're glorifying Jesus. He likes it. That's why he set it up. You may ask me for anything in my name, I'll do it. I want you to ask. I want you to ask. I like this whole thing. And when you do it, it gives me pleasure. It glorifies my name. Oh, isn't that amazing? So that puts your whole praying for each other in a whole different place. Every time I do that, every time we do that, we glorify God's name. Look at Eeyah there, cultivating faith. Giving thanks in all circumstances and being thankful for God's answers gives us an amazing awareness of recognizing God in even the most difficult of circumstances. This is another version of your love eyes, giving thanks in all circumstances. When you learn to say give thanks in every circumstance, even with the cruddy ones that you've been dealing with for 20 years, by the way, those are the hardest ones to say thanks, right? But when you give thanks in all circumstances, you become another person. Again, you get a different kind of eyes and a different kind of awareness. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Then the next line is don't quench the spirit, right? And then it gets into revelatory things. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So we want and are supposed to be a revelatory church. But part of that is the rejoicing, always pray, continually giving thanks in all circumstances. That makes you operate in God's will. And it's very, very powerful because it works really well with the beautiful eyes thing, right? In our own life. It's difficult to pray for another person when you're so bitter and angry at God yourself, right? So when we're rejoicing, praying, continually giving thanks in all circumstances, I'm doing God's will all the time. And when I'm doing God's will all the time, the chances of me praying for another person are pretty high. Because I'm not letting my circumstances squash me down to a corner to make me unfruitful. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Jesus said. That's when you know you're hitting the mark, right? Being a giver. But God has this amazing way of multiplying, because then he says around, give and it should be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Give away a prayer, you get something back. Give away a mercy, you get it back, right? And here's another thing. Look at James there on point F, 2F there. I would love to go into this a lot longer, and I won't today, but I've already gone some directions that I wanted to go, and I'll maybe come back and you'll hear me talk about this another time. But listen to this. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lack anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to you. Now, have you ever asked for wisdom and you didn't get nothing? Maybe some of you are out there asking for wisdom right now, right? Okay, I'm going to help you a little bit with this question. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So you don't get the wisdom. You thought you had some faith, but evidently you didn't. Then you get all confused about it, right? That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So you ask God for wisdom, but then if you ask and believe and start doubting about the wisdom you're going to get, then you get worse off because now you're double-minded, unstable in all you do. So what are we going to do? This is a messy situation here. Unless you just take a step back and understand what he's saying. So I use the word to explain this, wisdom paths. We work in such points of time, you know. Pray for this. But there's a wisdom path that unfolds. God's in charge of your whole life. So he's not just in charge of this point, but he's in charge of that point and that one and that one and that one and that one, all the circumstances and all the people around you, right? So what I found with these Jesus eyes, recognizing divine appointments, is that wisdom paths are for the asking. It's like taking a journey with God. This is really important. When you need wisdom from the Lord, you just stepped onto a journey. Some journeys are short and some of them are long. Lord, I need wisdom. So when you look at it as a pathway that I'm going to walk, then as you walk along that pathway, God gives you this. And you walk over there and you see that. And you walk over here. And pretty soon, by the time you're done with that wisdom path, you got all the information that you needed. It just came a little more slowly. But there are times when you walk, take a couple of steps, and you get a download, and everything you need comes boom right at the moment. Now, that's what we're hoping for. We're asking for wisdom. We want the download. I've got to do this, this, and this, and this. But often with God, he goes, okay, you need wisdom. Well, we're just going to take a little journey. Because as I deal with this whole issue that's of such importance, you need so much wisdom for, you're going to need this and this and this along the way. Because if I give you that, you're not going to get the full thing you're asking for. You don't even know what you're asking for. You're asking for this, but what you really want is this. So I'm going to have to take you on a little path till you figure that out. And then you'll really get it. You'll get the whole thing. But you are so impatient, you ask for wisdom for 10 seconds, you don't hear nothing from heaven, nobody gives you a prophetic word in 60 seconds, and you're done. Or you have a promise and you thought, okay, now I got God cornered. This is what God says about this thing. It's got to happen. But the full revelation of God is that we persevere. We keep on asking. We keep on knocking. We keep on seeking. That's really critical about prayer and especially matters of wisdom. So when I think about wisdom, I need something. I'm thinking, God, I'm now going on your wisdom path. I need wisdom for this situation. Teach me. Show me. Give me wisdom for this situation. Good. All right, I will. So then I'm paying attention to what I need to know about that particular problem. And God will bring it through the strangest of ways. He might bring someone along your path to you are absolutely, they're absolutely obnoxious. You can't even stand them. But they have a little knowledge in an area you need, and you run across them, and they just say, you know, that's easy. You're doing da-da-da-da-da. And you go, oh, I never saw it that way. And you think, oh, wait a minute, this is such and such. I don't even like him. That's okay. Okay, I got it. You know, and you go back. And you see things happen like that. Maybe just like God to do stuff like that. He's so life-filled. He's not antiseptic. He's got all this. Oh, wisdom. You need wisdom, do you? Well, let's just go take a walk. Anthony, let's go take a walk. Let's just review what you've been doing. Let's go try this out, that out. That didn't work out too good, did it? Why do you keep doing that then? I don't know, God. And you just walk along. And finally, when you get to that answer, you go, oh, it's so, thank you, Jesus. I know what I'm supposed to do. Okay, fine. I'm great. Okay. It's such a pleasure to get wisdom. It is, right? All this is seeing the invisible and good hand of God in everyday life and recognizing our divine appointments with the Lord and when they come, right? So if you look at Roman numeral 3, faith responds to the high callings and purposes of our life. And this is in, so we'll just start with Ephesians 2, 10, and then we'll move on to our psalm here, all right? So let's go to Ephesians 2. All right, verse 10. For we are created, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's a good word, isn't it? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Wow, that passage is so powerful. So you've got stuff that you're supposed to do that nobody else does. You're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. He even prepared it in advance for you to do, only you to do it. Isn't that amazing? So then our faith needs to respond to these high callings and purposes of God for our life. It's absolutely essential that we respond to these things, right? So we look at Psalm 139, verses 16 to 18. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained in me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. What an amazing passage of Scripture. So it's like sometimes when we're trying to figure out the high purposes for our life, God's already got this. It's like you're wondering if he has any thoughts about you. But how vast is the sum of them? He's thinking about all of you, all kinds of things. You think, well, he would never waste his thought on lowly me. No, the truth is, before you were even formed in your body, God knew all, and he has days written in a book for you that you're supposed to walk out. And he says, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. You're thinking always about them. How vast is the sum? We think we're not getting, God's not even thinking about us at all. But when you think of it from a different side, God's thinking about you all the time. He's crazy about you. Were I to count these thoughts that God's having toward me, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I'm awake, I am still with you. All right, just think about this for a moment. The callings and purpose for our lives. If God thinks about us that way, what does that mean? I'm someone special. I'm someone unique. I want to do something with my life. God's already way ahead of me. He's already been thinking about it. He thought about it before you were born. He understands us, right? So he entrusts us with the stewardship of spiritual gifts, which is really important for us to know, right? And that even these gifts are on you. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And wherever your gift becomes something that you're willing to serve and not get too much attention from or get all your ego fulfillment from, but you just want to serve people with it and you find it's something you can do, it's the most beautiful thing in the world, right? Serving others, even if you get an unusual gift like prophetic ministry, especially people that function as at a high level with prophetic thing, it's a weird gift. It's a hard one, by the way. If you're functioning that thing, God's waking up at all times of the night and day and all kinds of stuff going on. But every once in a while, I'll run across a person that's at peace with all of that chaos. Because it's kind of an unusual gift to get a very high-level gifting prophetic thing where you're seeing things in advance and stuff. It's very unusual I find a person that has that kind of gift that's at peace. And every once in a while, I'll run across one. And we have some of them that visit us now, several of them now. We found several like that. And they're just faithful stewards. They're just giving the grace they have from God, and they're just giving it away, and they're at peace with it, and they're not trying to do too much. They're not trying to do too little. They're not trying to impress anybody. They're just giving what they got. And if they got something that's just crazy and sounds impossible, they'll give that. And they just deliver the mail. That's all they do, right? But this is what it should be like. Because now I'm serving with my gift, right? So whether it's prophecy or the giving or the, you know, there's a bunch of gifts in the Bible. How happy is the person that finds spiritual gifts that they just feel happy with and content with to give away? It's one of the most beautiful lifestyles I know, right? And this purpose for your life is important. An entire generation died out because they would not fulfill God's purpose for their lives. And I won't go through this because I'm getting close to the end, but you know, the example I give them there is Israel. They were going to inherit the promised land. All those years they contended. But then something came for them to finish and to go and get the land. They'd wanted all those. Now it was time to go in. But because it was dangerous, because it was going to require risk on their part, they wouldn't go in. They didn't go in. Only two men out of that entire population of people had the right heart and the right spirit. And those two, Joshua and Caleb, were the only two that were allowed to go in. Is there a lesson into that or what? I have a calling in my life. Israel called to be a land. I'm calling you out. I've been calling you for all these years. I'm calling you to this land. You're going to inherit the land. They go to the land. It's a little rough. It doesn't look so great. It's got, you know, people in it that are mean, and they still are mean, right? Even down to today, right? But these Joshua and Caleb said, man, I'll just, and even when it came down to Caleb at the very end of his life, Joshua, they conquer the land. And so Joshua says, Caleb, what do you want? And he says, well, I want that mountain over there. And he says, well, that mountain's like, aren't you a little old for that? That's full of, like, that's not a conquered territory. These guys are huge, and those enemies haven't been removed. No, God with me, I'll do it. I want that mountain. I'm going to take that mountain. He could have had anything that was already conquered. He didn't take what was already conquered. He said, I want to do that. Oh, wow. Faith responds to the high callings and purposes of God for our lives, whatever they are. And your calling is different from another, but I tell you what, it's such a pleasure to see a person contending and resting in the calling of their life or the giftings of their life, you know? And they may not be that dramatic. They might be not like a Caleb kind of thing, but they're dramatic to you because it's important that you do what you're supposed to do and who you're supposed to be, right? And here's the last thing I'll talk about. I call it faith rest. It's Mark chapter 4. And let's just read verses 35 to 41, and we'll finish today, okay? So this is about faith resting, right? So Mark 4, 35 to 41. That day when evening came, he said to disciples, "Let's go to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also others with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He says to disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" No faith. I just think about that a lot, that passage. Because Jesus is in our boat, and we just need to learn to rest. We need to learn to be comfortable. Even in a storm, we need to learn how to navigate things. And he expects us to navigate those things. Do you still have no faith? The reason why I'm saying this in the context of cultivating faith is where you learn a lot of faith is you learn it in the midst of horrible storms. And in those storms, if you know, and you're always going to have trouble, but every once in a while, it doesn't matter who we are, how old we are. Like I ended up in a hospital the other day. That was weird. I've never been in a hospital before, right? So I'm cultivating new ground, how to have faith in a hospital, right, while you're laying there. First time I've ever been in a hospital, weird stuff, right? So like, God, I'm your man. I got stuff to do. What am I doing in a hospital? This is not good, right? You know? And you could have healed me out there when I was praying for some of those other people in the waiting room. Why didn't you just heal me? Remember? Give and it should be given to you. I didn't get nothing back. And I got worse. And I got in there and I got worse. And I'm laying in this bed. What am I doing here? Right? And, you know, like I'm somehow above a trial. So when you get in a trial, guess what you get to do then? You get to exercise faith. Right? So faith rest means I've got to learn how to take that problem and exercise faith to it and not freak out while I'm having to deal with this rough situation. So that's why faith rests. So Jesus is asleep in the boat. He's not concerned, right? Because he had all the faith in the world, he's going to be fine. He knew it was just a little squall, right? To them, they looked like they were going to die, right? Jesus promises to get us to the other side of our issues and our problem. That's why we can at the same time do everything we can to try to get out of the situation we're in, but also Jesus promises to help us. Hebrews 13, 5 to 6, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, "Never will I leave you or forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mortals do to me?" So, Lord, I just pray you'd help us today. Why don't we all stand? I pray today, I just release faith today to rest. No matter what we're going through, what's happening to us, we declare, Lord, your presence. You're taking care of it. We declare all things are working together for our good. And we're on a journey now of faith. Some of us are in trouble or have some difficulty, and we're on this journey. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to cultivate the faith and see like you see with beautiful eyes. Eyes not full of trouble, not full of worry, but eyes full of love, good eyes that see what you're doing from your perspective. And, Lord, I want to do that earlier, not later. I don't want to get through the end of a trial and not seeing anything until the end of it. I want to begin to see earlier. Oh, I see. This is good. Okay, Lord, I'm going to be fine. That sort of thing. Lord, I pray that over us. I pray, God, you would help us to cultivate these dimensions of faith. Give us your eyes. Give us your persistence. Help us to see the invisible, be comfortable with it. Help us to step out when we're supposed to step out. Help us to respond to the high callings and purposes of our God for our lives that you've entrusted us, that we're supposed to do. Like Caleb and Joshua, they had a calling. They're supposed to do this. Everybody said, "No, we're afraid." They said, "No, we're going to do this." And Lord, we can rest in you. We can rest in you. You're going to take care of us. You promise you're going to get us to the other side. You're going to get us to where we belong. In Jesus' name. So I just feel like today would be a very, very nice day to release some simple prayer to the Lord about your situation. I don't mean spending all day here. I just mean maybe you should just come up and just give it to God and ask God to give you some rest in the process. And maybe someone of our ministry team will be up here and they'll actually get a word for you about your situation. That's so great about our ministry teams. You never know when they're going to give a prophetic word to you, something about your issues that you need. I'll be up here praying. Some of our ministry team will come. But I just give you an invitation. Anybody that would just any part of this resonates and they would just like to cultivate, maybe even release a little faith from their chair or just come up here and receive prayer or a word or something that they need. But I pray that you just give us a moment. As we just sing this last song, I just encourage you, right where you're at, just to do some business with the Lord, right? And these people with, they're like God with skin on, right? Sometimes they might have the most amazing things because the Bible said if two or three of you agree about anything, it'll be done for them. So maybe you just need some help or prayer for someone else, all right? But Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, you said without faith it's impossible to please you. So you must believe that you exist and that you reward those who earnestly seek you. So as we earnestly seek you, even in this little space we have right now, I pray, God, you would hear us, answer our prayers. Lord, we would see even change. And I pray, Lord, even as we were speaking here today, I pray you would change us and help us to walk with you and recognize your amazing activity in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com and we'll see you next time.